There used to be, I don't know if you commercials, we don't watch as many commercials anymore because we stream most things nowadays, right? And I don't know, if you have cable, you probably see more commercials, or sometimes we use the antenna to get local news, right? But if you remember, there used to be these, I don't know, they're still on, these Claritin commercials for the Claritin allergy medication, where a person was suffering from allergies and they're walking around in a fog. If you remember, like, so if you've seen the commercials, you know what I'm talking about. Everything on the TV screen is hazy and it's blurred. And then, right, a friend offers the allergy sufferer some Claritin. And they take the medicine, and immediately, right, in the commercial, the haze goes away and everything becomes clear. Like, it's almost like they peeled this film off of the camera, and now everything is clear because they've taken this Claritin medicine. They can breathe more clearly or more easily now, and they can see everything clearly. I think that's a good metaphor sometimes of how Christians, or lots of people, tend to think about the Christian life. As if somehow, because you're in Christ, it's like taking a pill. And now suddenly, in that one instant, everything becomes clear, everything becomes easy. Following Christ is like taking a pill, and it makes everything good. And now, you have no more troubles. There is some truth to that kind of that metaphor, right? That analogy, and that a person, when they come to Christ and places his or her faith in him as Lord and Savior, there is a miraculous change that takes place. You are justified. You're made right before God. The scales fall off from your eyes. You're no longer completely blinded by your sin. You're able to see Jesus for who he is. You're able to understand the scriptures in a new way. You're reborn. You're a new creation. But the analogy begins to break down if you think that that means then that faith is easy, or that the Christian life is a bed of roses. Now, maybe it's because we live in such an affluent society, where, you know, there's a quick fix for everything, or whatever it is, because we have come under the influence of, maybe it's because we become under the influence of the health and wealth gospel. Many Christians think of the Christian faith like that, like it's a quick fix. And we have a tendency, don't we, to believe that being a Christian means that now you're going to be living free from all sorts of troubles, which is why we're surprised when we have troubles, right? There will no longer be oppression or persecution from without. There's no longer going to be sickness in your body, and there will no longer be depression or struggles against sin in your heart, right? No more doubts. But that just isn't true, is it? In fact, sometimes, most of the time, the opposite is true. Jesus actually promised persecution for those who would follow him. Right? Why would the devil want to attack those who were already his? Right? So we get assailed on all sides. And then added to that, the Holy Spirit, we've just sung about the work of the Holy Spirit and talked about his effect, the effectual application of Christ's work to us by his Holy Spirit. When he takes up residence in the heart of a believer, he goes to work making war against your sinful nature. And that's not a lot of fun either, is it? Right? So if you have this attack from without, right, from the devil, from the world, and you have attack within, right, the Holy Spirit and your new spirit are now fighting against your sin nature, and there's this war within. And so as a result, we actually encounter more conflict and more with the world and more conflict with our sin. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are called to wage war. The Apostle Paul says, right, in Ephesians 6, we need to put on the full armor of God, so that we will be able to stand firm. And the armor, the weaponry of God that Paul talks about, if you remember in Ephesians 6, are things like truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer. And as we wage this war, clad in this divine armor, we have some particular promises that God gives to us in Scripture. Some of you know this one and maybe even have recited it or memorized it. It's a good one to know. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will also be able to endure it. Now that verse tells us something helpful and needful for our sanctification, right? For our Christian walk. As a believer in Christ, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to endure. He will provide a way of escape. Now, you may think that means that he'll remove the temptation, but that's not what the verse says. You have to read it carefully, right? It says, but with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. So that you will endure the temptation. So God won't allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to resist and endure. He will provide a way of escape or to endure that temptation. So you're wondering why I bring all that up. Well, one of the things I want us to take away this morning from this passage we're going to be looking at in just a moment is that one of the key ways that God has provided for you to endure temptation is to comprehend His love and His care for you. Okay? One of the best ways to withstand temptation is to understand how much and in what way God loves you. Because if you only knew how much and in what ways God cares for you as His children, you'd be better able then to endure temptation. If you are a Christian, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then you know the love of God. You have experienced God's love and forgiveness. But what I want us to do this morning is to probe and analyze the love and care of God in very specific ways. So the love and care of God will move from being like a plaque on the wall, right, or a bumper sticker, right? But to something, right, that we actually can understand in ways that we can see and feel that will give us then the confidence to withstand temptation and to live our Christian lives, to resist in the evil day and to stand firm. So, you understand the goal, right? We're trying to understand God's love and care for us that would then enable us to stand firm in the faith, right? And to withstand temptation. So with that in mind, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 13. We come now to the actual crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites and the defeating of Israel's enemies. Okay, so we're in Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. Exodus 13, verse 17. Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness through the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I think I mentioned this earlier, but the title of our sermon this morning comes from what Joseph says to his brothers in verse 19, right before he died. Moses is remembering from over 400 years ago and what happened, right? Looking forward to this great exodus and deliverance of God for his brothers and their descendants, Joseph said, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. For by faith, Joseph was looking forward to the day when God would make good on his promise to bring his people back to the promised land. And so he says, God will surely take care of you. And the people of God carry that promise, along with Joseph's bones, right? And God leads them out of their slavery. He leads Israel with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And they go out, the Bible says, in martial array, right? As an army. But God leads them in this weird, meandering, circuitous route. It's not a straight line. And in verse 17, we're given the reason. It seems as though God says something to himself and only Moses knows it. So by divine revelation, he kind of understands God's mind, or God tells him, this is what I was thinking, right? The people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And so he deliberately keeps them away from this road that is called the way of the land of the Philistines. Now, we don't need to learn all the geography, but we need to know the way of the land of the Philistines is actually a road that leads to the land of the Philistines, right? So it was probably the most direct road to the promised land. It would have been a great way for Israel to travel, especially with all those people and all the kids and all the animals, and stay on the road, right? But the problem was not that they might encounter the Philistines, because their Philistines are not on the road, to the land of the Philistines. They're in the land of the Philistines, right? The thing that's on the road to the land of the Philistines are the Egyptians, who have encampments and forts to protect them along this road from the Philistines invading. Right? So if Israel goes out on this road, this way of to the land of the Philistines, they're probably going to encounter Egyptians, right, outposts and armies, and find battle for themselves there. And so right off the bat, we see this kind of invisible care of God, invisible to the Israelites, but not to Moses and not to us. God, and God reveals it to them later, but God is protecting the Israelites, if you see here, from themselves. That, right? And they don't even know it. God knows that if they encounter war right out of the starting gate, they might just change their minds and turn back. He's protecting them from their own insecurities and their own weakness. And you know, God still does this today in many ways that we may never see, but sometimes we come to recognize it in hindsight. And this is why obeying God's Word and following Him in His Scriptures for guidance that He's set forth in His Word is important. You know, you and I may think that it would probably make sense to take a more direct route or to believe something that seems more commonsensical to us than what we might discern in the Scriptures. But God is usually leading us away from some unforeseen danger, protecting us from danger and from ourselves. I still remember as a child growing up in a Christian home, you know, I'd say to my parents, I'd be interested in a girl, and they'd say, "Is she a Christian?" I'd be like, "Why is that your first question?" Well, because the Bible talks about being unequally yoked and how important it is to marry the right person, right? And to have a shared faith. And I've come to see the wisdom of that and the biblical reasons for that. But at the time, I was like, why are you, you know? So God protects us from ourselves and from our own weaknesses, if you will. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You see, God chooses the way, the safest and most practical route. The Spirit of God gives us this guidance in His written Word. And if you depart from that, thinking that your own sense or reason is a better guide, then you do so at your own peril. The Lord has laid a plan laid out for His people, and oftentimes it leads us away from unforeseen dangers. This is the invisible care of God, what we often refer to as providence, right? What we see here is God's providential guidance, what we might call today opening and closing doors. God knows that behind door number one is going to be probably some Egyptian armies, right? And so He leads the Israelites and providentially guides them in this circuitous route away from the way to the land of the Philistines. So that's the first thing we see is God's providential guidance. That's part of His care for His people, protecting them even from themselves. The next obvious display of God's care is His word of promise. His word of promise. So look at chapter 14, verse 1. "Now the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in the front of Baal Zephon, opposite it, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord Yahweh.' And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, 'What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea, beside Pi-hahiroth in the front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord Yahweh. Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So first thing I want you to notice, God sends them out in this awkward, strange route, right, in order to make it look like they're wandering around aimlessly. This is kind of a ruse that God is using for his people to trick Pharaoh, not to make them think that they don't know where they're going. And then God hardens Pharaoh's heart so that the Egyptians will give chase. And, you know, that's only one part of how God works out his plan, though. God is luring the Egyptians into this battle. It's this ruse, it's this trick, and it works. But the Israelites aren't sure about this, are they? As soon as they see the Egyptians coming after them, they lose their stomachs and they cry out against Moses and really against God himself. Why didn't you just leave us in slavery? It wasn't so bad, right? In fact, we knew better at the time and we told you to leave us alone, but no, you wouldn't listen to us, would you, Moses? Now I want you to think, have you ever felt like that as a Christian? Not fully understanding the ways of God in the midst of a bleak time in your life, right? Things don't seem to be going the way you thought God promised that they would go. And so you turn to him and you say, why am I in this mess? I feel like I was in the frying pan and you've delivered me from that, but now I'm in the fire. Right? What you need to recognize at that moment is that the devil and your own weakness of the flesh is trying to shake your faith and trust in God's goodness and care for you. That's what he does, and that's what your own sinful nature will do. And the only remedy, or at least the first place that we need to turn, is God's word. This is how Moses helps the people in the midst of their fears and their lack of faith when they think, okay, this is the worst thing possible. We thought we were following God, and now it seems like he's abandoned us in the wilderness. That's kind of what they're saying, right? He brings them a word from the Lord, Moses does. Look at verse 13. So Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord Yahweh will fight for you while you keep silent. I love that phrase at the end there. The Lord Yahweh will fight for you while you keep silent. When all seems lost and the devil and your own heart turn against you, remember this. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. When it seems like even your friends and your family don't understand or maybe even have abandoned you or turned on you, remember, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. When you're completely confused as to why God is doing something particular in your life or you're undergoing some sort of trial and it just gnaws at you day and night with worry and you can't sleep, right, because it's all you can think about, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. One of the best places you can go in the Scriptures at times like this, of course, is to the Psalms, right? In times of fear and distress, the Psalms will stir your faith in God's care. And they will teach you that you're not alone. Take, for instance, the final verse of Psalm 4. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. In peace I will lie down, for you alone cause me to dwell in safety. So look to God's word. It may feel like you're being passive, like maybe you should take action in this issue that you're dealing with. And maybe you should at some point, but when you turn to the Scriptures first, you're using one of the weapons in God's arsenal to encourage and strengthen your faith. You're girding yourself with truth, preparing yourself to move and follow God's leading when He does act and fight for you. And then when you remember and believe these words, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. When you are strengthened through God's Word, you'll begin to see the Lord's protection even in the midst of that trial or that temptation. Or that dark night of the soul, as it is sometimes called. Look at what happens next. Exodus 14, verse 15. The Lord Yahweh said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord Yahweh when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. So you see what God is saying. When God is basically telling them, when you look at Pharaoh and his chariots and his armies and his horsemen, you see danger and peril. And when I see Pharaoh and his armies, I see how I'm going to be honored and glorified in the midst of this wilderness. All the Egyptians and everyone who hears of their defeat will know that I am the Lord Yahweh, the great I am. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Because he's going to get great glory and honor for himself when he bears his arm. And then did you notice, in the midst of their fear and distress, the pillar of cloud moves from before them to leading them to behind them to now separate them and protect them from the pursuing Egyptians. To their rear, and God interposes himself between the Egyptians and the Israelites. If you remember, the Israelites saw their deliverance through the 10th and final plague of the killing of the firstborn in Egypt. And it was the blood of the Lamb that saved them. But now, notice, if you're an Egyptian, you're thinking, we're stuck. Right? God has a plan, but they probably are not thinking that this is a good situation. They're up against an impassable body of water, and the Egyptian army is behind them, and God is protecting them, right, with his presence. But think about this. Put yourself in their place. Even though they could see the pillar of cloud shining at night, and, you know, it was cloud during the day, protecting them from the Egyptians, they probably were thinking, how long can we keep this up? Right? I mean, we have all these people here, a limited amount of provisions. Like, this is like a siege, if you will, right? Got the sea before us, the Egyptians behind us. Yes, God has interposed himself, but how long can we stay here? Of course, you and I, we won't see a pillar of cloud wherein God interposes himself between us and our enemy. But when you turn to God's word, believing what he says to be true, the Bible promises, as Paul calls it in Philippians, that he will give you the peace of God that surpasses comprehension. And this peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, even and especially in the midst of doubt and testing. You will be protected from your own worry, your own anxiousness, your own despairing self-talk, your own doubt. That's what it means by, right, the peace of God that surpasses comprehension. He will guard your heart and your heart and your mind. He will protect you from yourself. Okay, before we look at the last bit of our passage, let's just recap. Thus far we've seen God's providential guidance, right? Even though the Israelites didn't know it, God was leading them on this route to protect them from encountering Egyptians on the way to the Philistines. He was protecting them from their own weakness and doubt. Next, we saw the care of God and his promise, right? The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And third, as the Israelites attended to that word of promise and moved forward in faith, God was present. He interposed himself between their enemies and themselves and protected them. And they were able to hold out till dawn. Notice it said they stayed all night there. Finally, after God provides his providential guidance, his promise, and his presence, the final manifestation of God's care for his people is his provision. Exodus 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord Yahweh swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord Yahweh looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord Yahweh is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord Yahweh overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land and through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord Yahweh had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord Yahweh, and they believed in the Lord Yahweh and His servant Moses. I know some of you have studied military history and the history of military warfare and strategy. There is a strategy known as the double envelopment. You've probably heard of it, perhaps. In 216 BC, Hannibal, the Carthaginian general, used the double envelopment against the Romans in the Battle of Cannae. And so historians and people have studied that battle. In 1781, in the American Revolution, General Morgan of the Colonial Army used the double envelopment to defeat the British at the Battle of Cowpens in South Carolina. I think they say it Cowpens, but anyway, it's Cowpens. And in 1990, General Schwarzkopf used the double envelopment in the first Gulf War against Iraq. Did something that Hannibal did back in 216 BC in 1990. But long before Hannibal, Morgan, Schwarzkopf, Yahweh, the great I Am, the God of Israel, our God, employed the double envelopment against the Egyptians. What it is that the idea of the double envelopment is you let the center of your force fall back and you lure the enemy into thinking that they're winning, and they come in the center and then you send out your reserves in the double envelopment around them, right? And basically and capture them in this attack from either side. But here's a big obvious difference in Yahweh's use of the double envelopment. Not only does He have a host of the armies of heaven at His disposal, not only is He called out a people for Himself, He commands the seas to accomplish this double envelopment and destroy the Egyptians. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to kind of show you what I mean. Look at Psalm 46. Turn your Bibles if you would, as we look at an explanation of this in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. I'm sorry, 146. I turned to the wrong. I was wondering why it didn't match my notes. Okay, Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord Yahweh, his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord Yahweh sets the prisoners free. The Lord Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord Yahweh raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord Yahweh loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but He thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Psalm 146 explains why it is that people who trust in the Lord God are so blessed. If your help comes from the God of Jacob, if your hope is in Yahweh, if you trust in Jesus to save you, to sustain you, to guide you, then you are indeed blessed. Not because you're so smart for doing so or wise, but because He created everything. That's what Psalm 146 is getting at. Because He commands everything. Because He is faithful forever. Because He executes justice against the oppressed, or for the oppressed, excuse me. He feeds the hungry and He sets the prisoner free. And the list goes on. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves the righteous, as we've seen this morning, through His providential guidance, through giving them His promises, through giving them His presence, and through giving them His provision, using all the power and weaponry at His disposal for us, His people, for His children. In the New Testament, the story of the Exodus, how God led His people safely across the sea on dry land, is overshadowed, if you will, with an even greater display of God's care and provision. In the New Testament, the emphasis is no longer on this shadow, the passing through the Red Sea, but in the reality to which this great Exodus points, the salvation of God's people in the death of Christ, our Savior, on the cross of Calvary. I don't know if you've ever heard those war stories, right, about how some soldiers were being attacked by the enemy and they're coming under heavy fire and they couldn't escape, right? This was taking place in older kinds of combat in World War II or maybe even Korea. But they couldn't escape because of this concertina wire that had surrounded them. They're trapped by the wire and about to be overwhelmed by the enemy, and it seems all is going to be lost when all of a sudden one of the soldiers, with no regard for his own life, jumps up and says, "I will make a way." And he runs to the wire and he throws his body on the wire, and all of his fellow soldiers run over his body and flee to safety. There is a picture of the love of Christ for us. Remember this love. How much and in what ways God cares for you. The next time you're so overwrought with temptation, the next time you're suffering from doubt and despair or fear and worry or grappling with sin and the devil, remember this love that God has for you, which was displayed at Calvary. You may be hedged in on all sides by your sin with the devil snapping at your heels, but Christ has cast down His own body on the wire for you. Jesus, if you think about it, is the dry ground on which we may flee to the presence of God and endure all temptation. Jesus said, "No greater love hath no man than this," and He laid down His life for His friends. Look to the cross and to the empty tomb and see how much He loves you. He will fight for you while you keep silent. The words of Joseph still ring true for us today. For all those who claim the name of Christ, God will surely take care of you. Let's pray.